You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, what a great day, huh? Well, hey, if you don't know it, we started a two-week series last week, which means today is the last week of a two-week series we're doing on the Good Shepherd, one of our key core values. In fact, our foremost core values that we're Christ-centered here at Emmanuel Community Church. We have been and we're going to continue to be. And what that means is that we worship and serve Christ above all. And we've had a lot of big conversations this year, and I thought it would be fitting with this series to just kind of come back and heat up that value together, heat up our focus on Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with him through his word. And so last week we were in John chapter 10 talking about this idea of the Good Shepherd, a theme that the writer of the Gospel of John, John himself, the disciple of Jesus, he lays out this phrase that a good shepherd lays down his life for his people, for his flock. That's what a good shepherd does. We explored that last week. We asked the question, what do we do when we're disoriented in our walk with Jesus, when we feel like we've wandered off away from Jesus? Well, we return. That's what we learned from John chapter 10 last week. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter 10. We'll start there again this week. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow that good shepherd theme, the laying down your life theme, through the rest of the book of John. It's like a golden thread in the book thematically. And I want to show you with the literature how God's word very clearly through John is inviting us to follow that theme. There's so much in the book of John we could look at and that it's worth studying, but we're going to just pull this one thread and follow it all the way to the end of John and the chapter 21. And associated with that thread is the life of the Apostle Peter. He shows up subtly, but we're going to see how literarily what John the writer is doing is tying that lay down your life theme to the journey of Peter through the rest of the book. And so we're going to go on a journey with Peter through this process of learning to be shepherded by Jesus. Now, before we do that, I want to just stop and take an aside here to talk about something that matters pretty deeply to me and matters pretty deeply to our church. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see both our Saturday night kids ministry and our Wednesday midweek ministry, which includes children's ministry. We're kicking in. All right, and to be just perfectly blunt with you all, we don't have enough people right now to serve our kids at the level we want to serve them. We believe here that children's ministry is not just a place to keep our kids while we do things. We believe it's part of our mission to be disciples who make disciples, to make disciples of our children at every stage. Amen? Amen. And so we need help to do that, all right? To make it happen, we need more of you who are sitting right here in this room on that team than we currently have. And so whether it's rocking babies, right? If that's where you're at in your skill level, that's me, right? If you're just simply rocking babies, or maybe you're helping out as an assistant in a classroom or even leading a classroom, wherever your skills are, wherever you think they are, we've got a spot for you. We'll train you, we'll support you, and we'll plug you into a simple rotation. We work really hard. Our children's ministry team works really hard to make it a space where people like you can be effective, even more effective than you think you can be, all right? So if you're willing to jump in or even consider it, would you scan the QR code in your sermon notes? If you open your notes, you'll see a QR code there. Or you could go to emmanuelcommunity.org/kidsmen. Just go there and you can raise your hand and let us know that this is a conversation you're willing to have. You can choose the day and the time that works best for you to serve. All right, well, again, we're trying to bring that bar as low as we can to make it as accessible to people as well as we can. If you're willing to do that, then please, Emmanuel, let's be the church for our kids. Amen? All right, I've made my pitch. Okay. All right, so let's dive into our conversation tonight, or this morning, about John chapter 10 we'll start in chapter 10 and we'll go all the way to the end of 21. To do that, I just want to tell you a little story about my spring. I'm trying to be less unhealthy physically, a little more fit. And maybe you remember I talked about doing the Fort for Fitness bicycle ride in May. That was my fitness goal coming out of the winter. And so I was in my basement riding on this little spinny thing for a while, trying to prepare myself for this 50-mile bike ride, all right? That was pretty epic for me. And so it turns out I did it. I finished, just so you know, all right? Just wanted you to get that out there right away because of the story I'm about to tell you, because it was a question of how I finished. So here's the thing. I start this ride. It's a cool morning. I'm feeling pretty good. And I got involved. I usually train by myself, right? So I got into this group of riders, and I'd heard that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing to ride with other riders. It's more efficient. And so I got into this group pretty quickly, and I'm riding and riding, and I find myself right at the front of the group. feeling pretty good. I'm like right behind the leader, and there are times when I'm on the front, you know, and I'm like, I feel pretty good. In fact, I feel like if I stay with this group, I'm gonna take way longer than I should. They're kind of going slow. And so I'm like 15, 20, 30 minutes into this long bike ride, and I'm like, I think I'm gonna kick it out and just go. I think I'm better off by myself. And so I hit it. And I hit it, and I just took off. I felt like some awesome cyclist in my skinny shorts, just bam, down. Yeah, you can laugh. It is funny. And I just took off, and you know, it was a solid, I don't know, 12 minutes when I started to realize that I was eating wind at a level that I could not sustain. It was a windy day, and sure enough, this group, just doing its same old pace, comes right up next to me, and I have the dubious, gross distinction of being the guy that just slowly gets passed, slowly methodically passed by like 35 bikers, because it turns out I couldn't even keep up with them. They were just warming up, apparently. Didn't know you did that for races. I've learned a few things. And so by the end of this race, I remember just kind of riding it, and I finished. I was glad to be done, but I remember just riding it at the end, just so embarrassed. So thoroughly embarrassed as I watched these other folks. And I mean, like, they didn't look like the sort who should be faster than me. But they were way faster than me. I presumed too much about myself. You ever been there? You ever found yourself in that spot where you presumed too much? What I mean by presume is thinking things about myself, giving myself credit that may be grounded in some reality, but it just happens to be more credit than I deserve. Presuming too much. We do that in a lot of areas in our lives. I've found that I am not alone in that condition. I feel like we're predisposed to grab onto those things that validate a narrative that say, I'm doing just fine, or I'm doing well enough, or I'm even doing better than most. And we're predisposed to press down and ignore and miss and want to move past conversations or moments that might give us data to the other side of the equation. Is it just me? Are we all in that boat? Can you just raise your hand and let me know if I'm alone? Are you like that too? Do you presume too much? Okay, whew. I thought it would just be me. And I want you to know, if you're in the room and you have that sense of like, wow, that's been me, you're not alone. This is part of our human condition. And so the question we want to speak to tonight with Jesus, our good shepherd, is what do we do when we have presumed too much about ourselves in our faith walk? When we thought we were more mature than we were, but we end up finding ourselves face down having failed. What do we do in that moment? And how do we relate to our good shepherd when by all worldly accounts, he should be shaking his head saying, you are such a loser. Because that's what we might say to someone in that position. That's what we expect people to say. What do we do when we feel like that's the position we put ourselves in with Jesus? That's what we're going to explore now with this theme in the book of John, starting in John chapter 10. Now, we're going to hit it in six moves, and it's going to be a lot to cover, so we're going to go pretty quickly. So I'd love you to have your Bibles and your fingers ready to walk through the pages of John, starting in chapter 10. We're going to start by looking at Christ's vision in chapter 10. We'll really quick double-click on the passage we saw last week. And what we'll do then is we're going to watch Jesus do these three things and Peter respond in three ways. And so the second move is we're going to see Peter's presumption, an example that I can relate to of Peter presuming too much about himself in relationship to Christ's vision. And then we're going to see Jesus turn up the heat and turn his vision into a command for all of us. And then we're going to see Peter, with all of that clarity, still turn tail and flee. We're going to see he presumed too much and he turns out to fail. And then we'll see Christ's response to him with an invitation, and we're going to see Peter do exactly what we're called to do with our good shepherd, return. That's the journey we're going to go on. You interested? Okay, we're going to follow Peter. We're going to relate to Peter as we follow this biblical theme. Let's start with Christ's vision in John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, as we saw last week, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's saying this to religious leaders who are presuming too much about themselves, who are disoriented, and he's saying it latently to all of his apostles, including specifically Peter, who's there silently listening. And we'll see later on how I can prove that he was there listening. Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays out a vision. This is what good shepherds do, all right? And in contrast to that, he said in John 10, verse 12, he who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. So the verb with a good shepherd is he lays down his life. The verb with a hired hand is that he flees when things get hard. He fails. He thinks he's a shepherd, but he turns out he's a hired hand, and it's proven by his failure, his flight. And so Jesus is in that chapter, I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go back and listen to get the real meat of that text. But at the core of it, Jesus is telling these guys exactly what he's going to do for them. I think it's easy to see Jesus slapping these guys around saying, you're not good shepherds, when really what he's doing is he's inviting them saying, you're not good shepherds, but I am, and I'm here to help you. I'm here to draw you in to be one of my sheep and to teach you how to be a good shepherd. And so when he lays these things out, he's not laying out a browbeating, he's laying out an invitation, a vision. All right, so Jesus cast a vision for all of us to be his sheep and his shepherds. We talked about being a sheep last week, but latent in the text, as we'll see this theme unfold, is this isn't just a vision of Jesus as our good shepherd. He's also saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do for you, yes, but also he's showing us what he wants us to become, the kind of people who do the same thing for others, who lay our lives down, who play the part of the good shepherd. But in order to get to good shepherd, you got to deal with the hired hand tendencies. And that's what we're going to see Jesus do for Peter and for all of us as we follow Peter's journey. So here's what happens after John 10. John 11 and 12, Jesus is going to wrap up his public ministry in Jerusalem. And he's going to shift into this final series of conversations with his close, intimate disciples, this community group of guys he's pulled together. And then in John 13, see, up to this point, you've seen Peter twice in the entire book of John. And there's these little quick blips. But he's really not a factor in the book until you get to John 13. That's where you're gonna see him speak up twice. And he's gonna become this like dominant character for the rest of the book of John from this point on. And when Jesus speaks of his oncoming betrayal in John 13, he's gonna say something like, hey, where I'm going, you can't follow, to his disciples. He's talking about his betrayal and his death, and Peter doesn't get it. And this is exactly the point where Peter presumes. He's going to just insert himself into Jesus' teaching with this narrative. And I believe an honest narrative. He really believes this about himself. He's not lying. He's not posing. He's passionate. He's going to presume that he has arrived at a certain point and say so. So let's zoom in and see exactly what he says in John 13, 37. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, why can I not follow you now into what he doesn't realize will be Jesus' death? Says, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? I want you to underline, lay down your life. That's the literary theme. That's the data in the text. We saw it in John 10. That's where John introduces the phrase for the very first time, that a good shepherd lays down his life. And now suddenly, literarily, here it pops up again twice. And you're gonna see it pop up a couple times in the book of John. I'm gonna highlight a couple of the key ones. It's a very clear literary theme John wants you to see. And it pops up here with Peter presuming that he understood what it even meant. What proves he was there in John 10, hearing the phrase, a good shepherd lays down his life. So in effect, what Peter's saying is, Jesus, hold the phone. You don't have to go this alone. I will shepherd you. I will protect you. I will lay down my life for you. I will play the good shepherd for you. It's actually kind of beautiful that that's his desire and that's his intent. The problem is, it's just really presumptuous that he even has a clue what that means, really. Because look at what Jesus says to him in response. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. I want you to, the text is designed to pull you in behind Peter's eyes, to get you and me to be Peter in that moment. I don't believe John's trying to just inform us about Peter's life. I think he's trying to inform us about our own journey as it correlates to Peter's. And so imagine, you really want to be with Jesus. You really care. You really think you've arrived. And this very affectionate, courageous thing you're saying is met with, really? You sure about that? In fact, before you hear a rooster crow again, you will have failed utterly. Wow. See, listen, here's what Jesus, I think, what John in his book and what Jesus is trying to help Peter see right here, it's this, that presumption often looks like passion or performance. Presumption often looks like passion or performance. See, listen, passion and performance are good things. I'm not criticizing them. In fact, I want us to see rightly, I think, the beauty of Peter's passion and his desire to perform and you exert his power to do the right thing. The trouble here isn't that he had passion and isn't that he desired to perform. The trouble is that presumption often comes with that same outward appearance. It's like fool's gold. If passion and performance are real gold and beautiful things, there's presumption is the fool's gold that looks like that, that hides behind our energy and our work and our effort. See, often our passion and performance is an indicator of our health, but often when we see passion and performance, we're in our own power, we're duped into thinking that means we're mature, when really it just means we're really excited. And we're thinking too highly of our own capacity. When we're in the state of presumption, it's often because we're getting things backwards. We're thinking that our passion and performance is what gives us merit and value, especially in God's eyes. That if only I'm more passionate, if only I'm put out more energy, I'll prove to myself, God, and others that I have somehow arrived. I have seen so many people, Emmanuel, and I say this with a heavy heart, I've seen so many people come onto the stage with so much passion, so much effort, and then flame out and walk away. How about you? Not criticizing his passion or yours or mine. I'm just saying it is not the indicator that we need of spiritual health. So the question I think the text is calling us to ask ourselves is this: where might I be presuming, just like Peter, to be more mature than I actually am? With all the best intentions, with sincerity, failing to see where I still have ground to take, presuming, giving myself credit for being further along than I might actually be. So in light of that, we're going to then move to Christ's command. He's going to turn up the heat for Peter and for us in John chapter 15. He's going to up the ante. And he's going to move from laying out this vision of a good shepherd to actually making it a command, a mandate for all of us. This isn't just an option to be the good shepherd. In John 15, 12, we see this phrase, lay down his life, come up once again, and it'll be the last time it comes up in the book of John. It's critical. Jesus says this to his disciples, and in effect through them to all of us. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. To be clear, every gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have their version of what we call the great commandment. Love God with all of who you are. That comes out of Deuteronomy 6. And love your neighbor as yourself. These are equal. That comes out of Leviticus 18. All right? This is John's version of the great commandment. And he's wording it, he's tying it to this theme of the good shepherd. He says that he uses this word love. The word love is the Greek word agape, which if you've heard me before define it in my working terms, it's doing what is eternally best for someone else, no matter the cost. In other words, laying down your life for other people. This is what the word agape, love, means in the New Testament. John is making that explicit. He's taking the good shepherd, John 10 analogy, says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, which is to say here in John 15, he loves the way God has called us to love, self-sacrificially for the sake of others. That's what he's doing here. And understand, this is a universal commandment. This is not just for the disciples. This is the great commandment, which in every other context is for all of us. This isn't just for church leaders, pastors, and apostles, y'all. What John's doing is he's blowing out this conversation with Peter and making it universal with each and every one of us. We don't get to tap out on this good shepherd conversation. So to be clear, Jesus commanded all of us to be his shepherds. All of us are in this conversation with Peter. And this is exactly what Peter is convinced he's ready to do for Jesus when he says, I'll lay down my life for you. Cool. Well, let's see how that goes. Because what we'll see is that Peter flees. Peter flees in John 18. We're going to fast forward. And what's happening now is that Jesus is arrested. He's finished his ministry. All right, his active ministry and freedom. He's arrested. He's on trial at the high priest's house. And Peter, to his credit, with all of his passion and his genuine desire, follows Jesus. Where other disciples run, those sheep scatter. He does. He follows Jesus to the wolf's den. But right then and there is where we see him flee when things get crazy. John 8:17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not the one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. He fails. He said he would be the good shepherd, that he would lay down his life. And here, right here, he does the exact opposite. He hides. He flees.
Now I want you to see verse 18. The servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. A couple of observations. Underline, if you're willing, that phrase, a charcoal fire. It's a really unique thing. It could have just said fire, but it didn't. It said a charcoal fire. It gave us an image. All right, and the image is of that fire of all the logs when it's burned down to those hot coals where it's not super flamey, there's not a lot of smoke, and so you can get close to it and get a ton of heat off of it. That's the kind of fire. It's a very specific description of a fire, so specific, you don't find it anywhere in the Bible up to this point. All right? And what's so strange about it is that John's very detailed, sparse in his book. He's focused on the dialogue. He's focused on the big picture. Very rarely in John do you see him stop, especially in the middle of a tense moment, and like paint a little picture of the context. It's rare. And so literarily, it's designed to get you to say, huh, to note charcoal fire. And he doubles down on that by repeating this phrase twice here and once more later, standing and warming. There's this group of people that are standing there warming themselves, and Peter's in it. So his first denial is at a door. His second denial is to be understood shoulder to shoulder with a group of people around this warm charcoal fire. And the writer John wants you to see that for a reason you'll see here shortly. Right at the center, the second of three denials happens around this fire. John 18, 25, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, saying, "I am not." Failure number two. Presumption exposed. John 18, 26, now one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" 27, Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Three denials, and right then and there, the rooster crows, and this moment is just massive. This moment rotating around the charcoal fire. And that rooster crowing highlights the fact that Peter was blind to his own weakness and presumption. If it was unclear at all, it was made abundantly clear. The other gospel writers make it clear that this broke him. He shattered as a person, wept, and ran out. Because it was clear not only that he had failed and presumed, but because Jesus called the rooster, in that moment, he saw that Jesus knew all along. Jesus understood he was presumptuous, understood he was weak, understood that he would fail, and he did. He lived it out. And here's the thing I think John, the writer, and Jesus through him wants us to see, that hired hands rarely think of themselves as hired hands, y'all. Find me a person who's so confident up front that I'm a hired hand. It's hard. We rarely recognize our presumption. And often when we fail, it takes us by surprise and we wonder where that came from. Because we are conditioned to minimize our weakness, conditioned to minimize our hedging, our likelihood to turn tail. And we're conditioned to paint in our own hearts and minds a better picture of ourselves than is accurate. We are. Hired hands rarely recognize themselves as hired hands. And so what Jesus, through John, is trying to do for us is to try to press us into that dynamic, to push us back past our proclivity to ignore our weakness and force us to look at it head on. And if we're willing to look and to admit, we have to admit, there's often places Jesus calls us to very plainly that we end up avoiding and fleeing from. Things like conflict resolution and hard conversations. Things like starting a gospel conversation with someone whose eternity is still in question. Things like finding the space and the bandwidth to serve in ways that are uncomfortable, but in line with our mission. Things like opening ourselves up to tough relationships, to walk alongside and do the hard work of going shoulder to shoulder with someone who is frustrating as a shepherd. If you're like me, all of these things are places that I am prone to flee. So the question John begs of us is this: have I been fleeing in the face of difficulty, pain, or persecution? I've been fleeing in the face of difficulty, pain, or persecution. So we're going to now fast forward through Jesus' crucifixion and his burial in John chapter 19 and his resurrection in John 20. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The wolf comes and Jesus takes the hit and dies in our place for our sin in John 19. And then he reveals himself clearly to the universe as God himself by overcoming death. Amen? John 20. It's awesome. Read it sometime. But we're going to move through there to Christ's invitation because we're following John's theme, the good shepherd laying down his life alongside Peter. And that takes us directly to John 21, Christ's invitation. In John 21, we find Peter and the disciples after the crucifixion of Christ, and they're scattered like sheep. Seven of them specifically are fishing for fish instead of fishing for men as Jesus had called them to do, and they're failing even at that, right? They're just miserable. They're scattered sheep, and Jesus hits them with this miracle, a net full of fish that shouldn't have happened, and they're blown away, and they're seeing the resurrected Christ, and they're drawn to it, right? This Jesus that they failed is calling them to the beach, and they come, and I gotta believe if I'm in that boat, I'm somewhere between excited and horrified, because this is not a conversation I wanna have about my failure. And yet they come to the beach, and this is what they find in John 21, verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire. The only other place in the Bible you'll find that phrase. Just two of them, and this is the second. And Jesus sets up the charcoal fire, resets the scene of the failure. But there's fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus says to them, come have breakfast. And what I hope you can see literarily is Jesus is 100% recreating the moment of failure, drawing their attention to that, but he's repurposing it and turning it into a meal together. Something really compelling. This is what a good shepherd does. You're gonna see him shepherd the heart of Peter and your heart and mine as presumptuous people now to pull his sheep back together. So they saw a charcoal fire. Jesus says, come and have breakfast. And I want you to know how you feel about this moment if you're Peter and how you feel about that moment when you sit down and open your Bible after a failure or come into this room for a service after you know you have failed. How you feel in that moment, what you expect to hit you tells you a lot about your image of Jesus. If you're expecting to get slapped upside the head, it tells you a lot about your image of God. If you're expecting no big deal, whatever, just move on. It tells you a lot about your image of God. This text will show you the heart of Jesus for you and for me when we've failed. It'll speak to the question, what do I do when I have presumed too much, when I've fallen flat on my face and proven to be way less than I thought that I was spiritually? This is the text that answers that question for us. We see in John 21, 15, Jesus opens the conversation. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, remember, he's with six of his closest people, his community. He is not alone with Jesus. He's having this conversation in a community setting. And Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me? And he uses the word agape. Remember, agape equals lay down your life, equals the thing Peter presumed he would do. What do you think his answer should be? It can't be yes. It can't be an honest yes. He didn't. He didn't love Jesus. He didn't lay down his life when things got hard. What's he gonna say? Now, in the English, it might look to you like he says, yes, I love you, but he doesn't. Look at his response. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The funny thing is that's a completely different word in the Greek. Jesus says, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? His response is, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, which is a different word. Totally different word. It means a deep affection, a family level affection. And it's a big word. It's a heavy word. It's a meaningful word. And I think it's an accurate word for Peter. He was passionately committed to Jesus. That much was true all along. But he thought that, based on that, he presumed that he agaped. But he learned that he didn't, couldn't, wouldn't. It's a beautiful moment in the text. Says, yes, Lord, you know that I have a passionate devotion to you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Even still, Peter, I want you to pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and try again. Come alongside. Stop feeding sheep for me and start feeding sheep with me. My lambs. Okay? Powerful, powerful moment. And you'd think that'd be enough.
But Jesus isn't done discipling Peter's heart or your heart or mine heart. Because verse 16, he does it again. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me? Are you willing to lay your life down for me? And Peter says to him a second time, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have a deep devotion to you, but I can't lie about what's already been proven. And second time, Jesus invites him and says, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep with me, not for me. This isn't about your passion and devotion. Step in to this journey with me. Let me turn you into someone who loves the way that I do and a good shepherd. But he's strumming this painful chord. And two is weird, right? One is hard. Two is weird. You ever had that hard conversation? You get it done. You think you're done. You just want to be done. And Jesus just keeps coming back to it, strumming the painful chord of that tension. And in case it hadn't dawned on Peter with the charcoal fire, that Jesus is actually pulling up his biggest moment of failure and making it clear that that's what they're talking about. In case it wasn't clear to him, it becomes clear now with a third question. How many times did he deny Jesus?
Three.
And now he's about to get a third question. So if it wasn't clear then, it becomes clear now. And we see it in Peter's response. When Jesus said to him a third time, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But here he doesn't say agape. He says phileo. This is so interesting. Jesus is like, okay, you can't promise good shepherd love. Great. Okay, let me bring it down to where you're at. Do you really have devotion for me then? Right? He brings the bar down to Peter. He brings the bar down to where Peter's at. And Peter, his response is grief. He says to him, because Jesus brought it the third time, because it's clear to him that he's addressing his failure, his three denials in asking this. He went and asking, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Peter knows Jesus knows his heart. He's proved it when he talked about the rooster, right? You know that I phileo you. Jesus says to him, offers him the invitation the third time, then come on, son, let's do this together. I'm gonna get you there. Do you see the power of this moment? There's so much to say here and there's so much going on here. Jesus won't let Peter ignore, cover, or minimize his failure. And that might feel mean, but it's actually the most merciful thing he can do. Jesus is defining, putting words for, and drawing up all of the details of this failure, not just to Peter, but to his group of community guys and to him, and bringing it to the center, all of the reasons Peter should hide, pull away, minimize, isolate. And he's saying, look, this right here is what's between you and me. Great. In your heart, this is, let's look at it. And in this, in looking at it, I'm going to say, come with me anyway. I love you. I forgive you. This is grace, y'all. This is grace, looking at our sin fully, understanding and recognizing it, putting a name to it in front of the people we've sinned against, in the Christian community, all the things the enemy tends to put on us that causes us to isolate and hide from ourselves and from other people. And Jesus pulls it all up and disarms it by saying, I see it, you see it, we all see it, and in that, I still invite you to the table. I still love you. I still want you. I forgive you. I just died for all of that. This is the conversation Jesus is having with Peter. Do you see it? Guys, the Bible's incredible because it reflects the heart of an incredible shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen? It takes us there. Jesus sees your weaknesses before you do. He sees your presumption, your blindness, your hiding, and the way that we are all conditioned to minimize our hired hand tendencies. He sees it all. He sees it all before we even do it, but he still chooses to be our good shepherd and to invite us in to not just be his sheep, but to also walk alongside of him to show the same kind of love to other people. And so this invitation that God, Jesus, gives to Peter three times is an invitation to submit to his grace and receive it by faith through no work, through no passion, through no performance, to just simply be loved and believe that he is.
And it's also an invitation to follow Jesus into loving others the same way that he loves us. This is why John later writes in his letter, 1 John 4:19, we love why? How is it that we really love, that we agape, that we lay our lives down? Because he first loved us. He's our model. He's our rocket fuel for love. So what do we do when we failed, when we presumed too much? Well, if you're taking notes, hired hands won't become good shepherds until they submit to the love of the good shepherd. It's just how it works. And until you and I are willing to look our brokenness in the face, let it be what it is, quantify it, name it, all of it with Jesus, confess it, we will not truly appreciate and understand what it means that we are forgiven for all of it. Amen? In Jesus Christ. So we're willing to really do that work with him and submit, bend the knee, and receive by faith without effort or passion, somehow trying to prove something to God, working harder, just simply receive as Peter had to around that charcoal fire. Then until we're willing to do that, we're just playing games, trying to prove ourselves to ourselves and to other people and to God. And we will not experience the freedom that we have in Christ. And we certainly won't be the kind of people who can transfer that kind of love to others because we haven't actually experienced it in Christ. We'll just be worker bees fixing to fail at some point and burn out. We don't love to gain something. We love because we've been loved. I love that the story of Peter doesn't end there. Now, in John, it does. John just kind of leaves us like, well, what does he do? Just silent. Peter's just silent. And I think John does it because the way he wants you to read that book is as you relate to Peter, he wants the book to beg the question of you, doesn't matter what he did. What matters is what are you going to do? What is your response going to be to Jesus' invitation? To be loved, to be forgiven, and then from that space to love others in the same way. However, in his sovereign love, God does give it an answer for what Peter does. Because Peter returns, just like we were called last week, Peter returns to the shepherd and guardian of his soul. 1 Peter 1:5-4, years after this, Peter writes an epistle, having grown. Starting with his phileo passion, Jesus walks him in love, in forgiveness, in grace, to being a good shepherd. Tradition holds that instead of fleeing at the end of his life from persecution, Peter actually requested to be crucified upside down for his faith because he didn't see himself worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord. That's good shepherd courage, amen? Right? That's what Jesus can do with a guy like Peter who presumed too much about himself. That's what he can do with you and with me. Now, I want you to see what Peter says at the end, near the end of his life in his epistle that tells you that he learned everything the book of John and Jesus through that wants us to learn, that it's possible. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 5:1. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was there. He saw the sufferings, and that was the space where he failed. All right? Having said that, he says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. I was there failing, and now I'm a partaker of glory because of Jesus' forgiveness. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He got the call. He understood it, and now he's transferring it to other people. That flock imagery is used by no one more in the New Testament than Peter in his epistles. Shepherd the flock of God is among you. And he explains how, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain like a hired hand, but eagerly. Not domineering like a hired hand over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And listen, when the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the kind of language that comes out of someone who trusted Jesus Christ's forgiveness for his sin, his failure, his presumption, and walked with Jesus from that platform into this journey of loving others the same way. I don't say that because you could read that and say, well, that's just for church leaders. And I'm saying, really, y'all? Really? No. This is a statement in God's word about what God, Jesus Christ, is capable of doing in your life and my life if we will turn to the Good Shepherd, not just for forgiveness, but then for as a model for us to love others the way that we've been loved. So if you're taking notes, there aren't any good shepherds who aren't being led by the good shepherd. There just aren't.
if our love for others, if our leadership in other people's lives, if our ministry to other people isn't rooted in our forgiveness experience in Jesus Christ and a transferring of that kind of love to someone else, then we're just transferring our brokenness. We're either transferring the grace of Jesus Christ or nothing. There aren't any good shepherds who aren't being led by the good shepherd. And so here's the call today, as we just land this plane. Here's the call. I want you to do two things. I want you to just spend some time this week for your own sake, remembering the way that Jesus loved you. Return to the good shepherd. If you've wandered in confusion or pressure, maybe you've yielded to this narrative that God's not happy with you unless you do X, Y, and Z. Maybe you've found yourself isolating and hiding because there's stuff going on in your life you just don't want to address and talk about. You'd rather lean into your strengths and ignore the sin and brokenness in your life. If that's where you're at, return to Jesus, the shepherd and guardian of your heart. Get honest with him in connection with other people. So let me encourage you to spend some time with Jesus alone in his word and just remind yourself of the gospel. And if you've never heard it before, please talk to someone with a name tag and they will get you connected with someone who can have a conversation with you. But just spend some time with Jesus, remembering his grace, remembering his forgiveness, ruminating on that and spreading that fact over whatever failures you've been carrying lately. Spend some time with Jesus. And then secondly, I mean, challenge you to look for opportunities this week to show people the same kind of love, to put your arm around someone who is failing and to remind them that that has no bearing on their relationship with Jesus. That Jesus is in the business of calling people to return to him, return to the gospel, to do the work of owning and recognizing and stepping into that failure in the context of his grace, to smash the failure up against the fact of Jesus' love, and to yield, to submit to his love and grace, and to show that kind of grace to someone else. Throw your arm around someone. Just remind them that Jesus forgives them, wants them, loves them, and will lead them. Amen? Amen. Final thought. Jesus calls us to be his shepherds. Last week we saw Jesus calls us to be his sheep, and in that he also calls us to be his shepherds, with him, not for him. So to close out our conversation, I just want to invite you to pray out loud with me this prayer on the screen. Lord, we confess that we are your sheep. We sometimes wander and presume too much about ourselves. Help us to follow you this week as our good shepherd. Help us to be led by your love and to love others as you have loved us. Amen.